Okay, so one of our pointers in last week's message, and I'm going another direction this week, was that we need to be around other people. And we went back in Genesis, early on in Genesis chapter 2, I think it was, where God said, there's Adam, he's by himself, and God said it's not good for an individual, for a person to be alone. Okay? Companionship is needed. And after he said that, that is when the animals were created. Adam named the animals, but it still didn't meet the need. And God created Eve. Okay? So that we said that was the first time that God said that his perfect creation had a flaw. And not that it was something was wrong, but it was, I should say, maybe incomplete. There was something that it needed. It wasn't good for man to be alone. Tom Hardy, the English actor, this is the first thing I saw yesterday morning. He said, quote, being alone for a while is dangerous. It's addicting. Once you see how peaceful it is, you don't want to deal with people anymore. And there's something to that, because I told you, I've got introvert qualities, I've got extrovert qualities, and I've got a lot of introvert qualities. Only child, I like me time. Martha Jo's nodding her head over there. I like my me time. I mean, I'm telling you, I could go all summer long out of school and never see another human. I'm fine. I've got that in me. But it's not healthy. And I know it's not good. You get too much idle time. I remember Dorothy Jean Thomason used to tell the fifth graders sitting on the stool to do nothing. Idle's time's the devil's workshop. In fifth grade. I remember her used to tell the kids that. But it is. You get too much idle time. And you need to be around other people. You need that. So today we're having a fellowship dinner, which is good. We need to do more of it. And fellowship is a word that is one of those words that is not used in everyday, probably, our vernacular, our everyday speech. It's more of a church word, I guess we could say. You don't really say fellowship out there. But when we think of fellowship, I probably think of a word that's used in church. I think of fellowship people just getting together, being around each other. Lots of churches use this term for meals. And as I said, it's a word in general that's used in the local church world. When you think local churches are going to have a fellowship, you think of a dinner or a get-together. Now, fellowship, if you want to write this down in the Greek, comes from a word, koinonia, K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A. K-O-I-N-O-N-I-A, fellowship. And it means sharing things in common, joint participation, and having a close partnership. So I'll say that again. Sharing things in common, joint participation, and having a close partnership. Now, you think about those terms, about those phrases, that is what we have in the body of Christ, but it should also be what we have in the local church. Okay? You think about it here. We have things in common, especially spiritually. We believe, if somebody asks me what I believe in, I can tell them. If somebody says, well, we're to Bible Center, what do y'all believe in? Well, I don't have to stutter around, stumble. That we believe in God's grace. We believe that we were born into a lost world. We need a relationship with God. It only comes through Jesus Christ. And we believe in his death, burial, and resurrection for our salvation. He came to die for a lost world, which includes me. And I accept that. I believe in it for my salvation. We have that in common. Joint participation. We have that in common. We work together for whatever needs to be done, to share the gospel. And we have a close partnership, or we should, as members of this body and members of the same church. Acts 4:32, and you don't have to turn there. In fact, 1 Corinthians 15, go there first. But I want to read this. Acts 4:32 was the church at Jerusalem. And there's a verse in there in Acts 4:32, and it says, and you can write this down if you want to, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that all of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common." Now, we're different, a little bit different than that church. That was before, in my opinion, before the Grace Age body that was mentioned. Now, these were believers. They believed in Jerusalem. They believed that Jesus, they had accepted him as Messiah. And they were still under the teachings of the kingdom that Jesus had in the Gospels. And what did he say? Remember, he's told the rich young ruler, sell everything that you have. You've not done everything. You've not kept all the commandments. You sell everything you have, you bring them back. And then you follow me. And that's what they were doing here. They had all things in common. They owned something. They owned land. They sold it. They gave it to the church. They gave everything to the church. And they had all things in common. They were locked in step. They had the same attitudes. They had the same beliefs. They were following the same thing. They were perfectly in line. Okay? Now, we may not sell everything we have and give to the church. And we're not asked to do that in the Grace Age. But we should still have a lot of things in common. Maybe close to all things in common. So, koinonia is a place that is used several places in Paul's writing and experience, a fellowship, and I want to look at a few places. But what should we have fellowship in first? We should have fellowship in the gospel. Not that we're in a local community and we come to this church because we're all in the same community. That's not it. Not that we like the same football team. Not that we all vote the same way. Not that we all like the same food. That's not what it's about. Our commonality, our fellowship's in verse 3 and 4. So if somebody asks me, what do you believe in? What do you people believe in over there? 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 would be the first place I go. "For I delivered unto you first of all, which also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. And that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." That is the gospel. The first thing we have fellowship, there's three things I want to look at that we have fellowship in. The first one is fellowship in the gospel. That's what you should have as a church. That is your priority. That is your motivation. That's why we come here. Okay? Fellowship in the gospel. That's the gospel. Paul says in verse 2, this is the gospel, and he starts in verse 3, "that I delivered unto you. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He had to die a certain way. He was buried. He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." That is the good news. That's the gospel. That's where our fellowship lies. Okay? Now, there are plenty of times that Paul speaks about fellowship, koinonia, and that word is used in his epistles. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. And I want to show a couple of places. Now, we're talking about, first of all, how koinonia, fellowship, how it's used. And number one, it's fellowship in the gospel. Okay? So Philippians 1, 1 through 5, and you're going to find a lot of these. We're going to go to Romans chapter 1, Philippians chapter 1. You will see him in the introductions bring up the fellowship that they have and what their fellowship is in. So Philippians 1, I'm going to start verse 1 and go 1 through 5. "Paul and Timotheus, the servant of Jesus Christ, of all the saints in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons." So introduction. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making request with joy, here we go, for what? Your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. That was what their fellowship was in. That's what Paul was thankful for. Not that you support me. Not that if I come to your church, I'm not getting flogged and beaten like you did everywhere else and getting run out of town. Not for your companionship, your friendship. I am thankful for the gospel. That is where the fellowship lies. The church at Philippi understood the gospel, the importance of the ministry the Lord gave the church, and they were participating in doing the work. Paul thanked the church for their partnership. Fellowship, partnership, you're talking about the same word. He thanked the church for their partnership in sharing the gospel from day one until the present. They never wavered. The gospel was the priority. That's how you get people saved. That's how people get eternal life. That's how they come to know the Lord. It's no other thing. The gospel. Jesus died for their sins. Turn on over to Philippians chapter 4, 15 and 16. Remember, we're talking about fellowship. Our first fellowship as a church here is fellowship in the gospel. That's what we have in common. If I came in here and I started talking about something else besides Jesus Christ being the only way and dying for our sins, I hope you would either hit me over the head with that flower pot or get up and leave. One of the two. Maybe both. I think Patsy would get the flower pot. All right. Philippians chapter 4, 15 and 16. Now you Philippians also know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, now he's talking about the gospel's first given to him, okay? The mysteries, it's first given. He departs from Macedonia. No church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessity. So when Paul started proclaiming the gospel, the church of Philippi always tried to make sure, even if he wasn't there and he was somewhere else, that somehow they could help take care of his needs. Now, you may say, maybe I'm not good at presenting the gospel. I'm not good. I get nervous. Maybe I can't share. Maybe the words don't come to me. It's the effort, even if it's somebody else and you're helping that individual. You're helping a missionary. You're helping a minister. You're doing something to Gideons. You're doing something to get the word out. God will reward that. And that's the fellowship of the gospel. That's what they were doing. They knew Paul was spreading the gospel, and they were going to do everything they could to help him. That's the fellowship of the gospel. There is also a comfort when you... two people or more have a mutual faith in common. Dave Ferry uses a term that I love, and I remember the first time he said it, and I've thought about it ever since. Like-minded individuals, like-minded people. And that's what we are. That's why you come here. Okay? You believe in grace doctrines. You believe in Jesus' grace to us. That it's not something that we can earn. We can't earn our way into salvation. You believe in God's grace. That's why you come. So we have that in common. We're like-minded in that respect. Turn to Romans chapter 1. So remember what we said. We are going to, a lot of these are introductory into these letters that he wrote. So Philippians chapter 1, Romans chapter 1. He thanked the Philippians for since day one, that their fellowship with him in the gospel and helping him get that out. Now, what's he tell the Romans? Verse 9 through 12. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers. Now, he's basically said the same thing in Philippians. He's constantly praying. Now, that's fellowship right there. He's constantly praying for these churches. Do we constantly pray for each other? Do we constantly lift each other up? When people have needs, am I praying for them in this church? Well, I know who people are going through things. Do I turn my back on them? Do I forget about them? Do I pray for them and lift them up? Paul's lifting them up. Even with everything he's got to deal with, he's constantly thankful and he's constantly in prayer. Okay? He says, I pray without ceasing, making mention of you in my prayers, making request if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. So he's wanting to come to see the Romans. For I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. That is that I may be comforted together with you by what? The mutual faith of both you and me. When we have fellowship in the gospel, we have mutual faith. That mutual faith leads us to want to be around each other. If somebody's sick, if I'm thinking about somebody, I give them a call, I give them a text. I see them in town. I go, hey, I see somebody in the grocery store. I may see them two or three aisles over. I go over and see them. Okay? I have that faith in common that leads to that fellowship. But most importantly, and I say this like a Dion Pulley. Dion Pulley goes to another church. He pastors another church. We requested prayer for him, but we spoke so much about him, and individuals here know how much he loves the Lord. And even in his state of cancer, how he's won people to the Lord in his nursing home room. We feel like he's one of us. We have a mutual faith. So when I look and we look at other people, we don't say, well, oh, they go to church somewhere else. You know, they go to that. No. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. We are in the body of Christ. We have mutual faith, mutual beliefs. And therefore, we have a relationship. You have a feeling about this person that's hard to describe, Betty. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. Number two, we have fellowship with each other in the Trinity. So the Father, Son, the Holy Ghost, we have that fellowship. So we have the fellowship of a mutual belief of the gospel. We also have a fellowship with each other in the Trinity. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13:14. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. We have a fellowship with each other in the Trinity. If somebody comes to you and says, you know, I'm a believer in Jesus, I'm a Christian, but I don't know about this God thing, we'd pull back. When I was in college, there was a guy there in a dorm. He was a preacher, was studying to be a preacher. And this is years ago. I wasn't a Christian at the time. But I kind of asked him about it. And he said, you know, I'm really into God. I'm not in much into this Jesus thing. I'm just into God. Well, even when I was lost, man, a red flag went up right there. Somebody doesn't believe we're indwelt with the Holy Spirit, there's a red flag, right? There's warning signs. So 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14 says, I may wear bifocals, but my ears are good. When I hear pages turning, I'm like, uh-oh. Speaking of red flags. 2 Corinthians 13, verse 14. So, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. 1 and 3, 3 and 1. And it says the communion. This is where the Greek word that we talked about is used. Right here. It's been used in all these. The communion, koinonia here, the same as fellowship. We have fellowship in Christ, the grace of Jesus Christ. We're all witnesses to the grace of Jesus Christ every day. I'm standing here today because of the grace of Jesus Christ. That's the only way I can get out of bed. The love of God. God loves me. God loved me so much, the Bible says, that He sent Jesus Christ to die for me on the cross. And also, the communion, the fellowship of the Holy Ghost. We are indwelt with the Holy Spirit the second we become believers. We have all three. We don't have one of them. We don't have two of them. Denominations will teach you, well, you may have one. You're going to have to work to get that third one. You know, it's going to take work on your part. It may be 10, 15 years down the road, or that third one, you may get it 40 times. No. Okay? You have communion with each other through the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians this time. Chapter 1. So here we are, another chapter 1. Now, the church at Corinth, Paul's giving another introduction here. So we've had Philippians, we've had Romans, now we have Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. 9 and 10. So remember, fellowship, koinonia, communion, fellowship, partnership, okay? So God is faithful by whom you are called unto the what? The fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. We are in the fellowship of Jesus Christ. We are in fellowship with Him and called into that when we become believers. You say, well, what do I have to do? I'm saved. How do I get in this fellowship? You are already in that fellowship. The moment you were saved, you're in it. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Fellowship. We speak the same thing. We talked about commonalities of the same gospel. There be no divisions among you. How many churches that should have had commonalities or fellowship of the gospel split up over the color of church seats, the color of choir robes, somebody didn't shake somebody's hand. We should have all things in common. The gospel should be first. Okay? There should be no divisions among you, and that you be perfectly joined together in what? The same mind and the same judgment. We have knowledge. We know what the gospel is. The Holy Spirit in us will direct us to rightfully divide and have sound judgment over spiritual matters. When churches split over theology, somebody is in the right and somebody's in the wrong. I mean, it just is. Paul says here, we should have the same judgment and the same mind. If I believe Church of Christ theology, I should go to a Church of Christ. If I believe charismatic theology, I should go to a charismatic church. We should be in the same mind. I think everybody here, we believe in grace doctrines. I know this, and I've told this story before. 2020. I'm like three bushes from the end of my driveway with hedge clippers, and where I'm going to church at, I've been saved for a year. And it had nothing to do with, was I mad at somebody? Was I loved everybody there. But I was not getting fed. And I knew I wasn't getting fed. And I wasn't getting the Bible. And I needed to grow. I knew I needed to grow. I needed to learn. I needed to grow in grace and going about growing the Word. I needed it. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, where can I go? And I said, Bible Center. And I knew it. I'd had enough discussions with people there. I'd had enough discussions with Brother Leo that I knew what was going to be preached and what was going to be taught. I needed grace doctrines that he taught. I'd done enough research on my own that I knew what was right. I had learned what the gospel was. I had learned what works for today in the body of Christ. Now, I needed to go somewhere where I could get that. And that's why I came here. I didn't come here because I could walk here. I didn't come here because I thought every now and then Charlie Hastings might make homemade ice cream. But that is pretty good bait. I came here for one reason. What was going to be taught. What was going to be preached. And I think you are the same way. So that's the commonality. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Remember, fellowship that we have in the Trinity. Fellowship that we have in the gospel. 2 Corinthians 11, 3 through 4. I'm going to read this one from the New American Standard. The word, I just want to make sure when I read it up here that it's clear. I do most of the King James. It's kind of choppy on this one. I just want to read it from here. Verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 3 and 4. He says, but I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived thee by his trickery, your minds will be led astray from sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if one comes and preaches another Jesus, whom you not preached, or you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you've not accepted, this you tolerate very well. What's he saying? You can hear something. He's telling these Corinthians, you're at the point you could hear something totally different, and you accept it. A different gospel, a different message. Not what you were saved by, not what you were taught, not what Paul came to them with, and they would just accept anything. We have fellowship and commonalities that we know what the Word is. We know what truth is. I hope that if someone came in, like I said, and told you untruth, told you what you know is not right, you wouldn't tolerate it. And I don't think you would. A lot of places would. They have no clue what. There was an individual that I knew, that I was very close to, that went to another church here in town. And he told me one time, he says, you know, all these different beliefs, it's impossible to know what the Bible means. So, and there was basically accepting whatever. Okay? We understand. We have our beliefs in what the Bible says, and we can prove it. Not only one thing to believe it, it's another thing to prove it. And I feel like we've done enough in the Word. We can prove it. I've tried to go through. Brother Leo would do the same thing and go through and say, okay, this verse people use to lose their salvation, or these people use this verse that there's another way. Like I said, there's things that we may disagree on with other churches and denominations. But believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and that he is the only way to God, the only way to heaven. That's non-negotiable. That's non-negotiable. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 and 17. Remember, fellowship with each other in the Trinity, either in God, in the Holy Spirit, or in Christ. This is the fellowship, this is the commonality that we have. 1 Corinthians 10, 16 and 17. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? So when we take communion, what do we say? It's the blood we drink. It's the blood of Christ. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? His body was broken, and we break the bread, right? For we being many, now he's talking about Christians now, the body. We are one bread. We are one body. As Dave Ferry says, we're like-minded. We are lock and step. We are in fellowship. We are in communion. We are together. We're one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. And what is that one bread? Jesus Christ. Anybody that would tell you that all, man, it is going through like wildfire now. People will say things now, especially people running for office, are coming right out blatantly and saying, if you believe Jesus Christ is the only way, you're a bigot. There's more than one way. Okay? So if it comes to you and says that there's more than one bread you can partake of, you shouldn't have anything to do with that. That is not like-minded. That is not in fellowship as a believer in the body of Christ of what we believe. One more. We should have, and this is the last one, we should have fellowship of unity and even suffering and Christ suffering. So the fellowship of unity, suffering, and Christ suffering. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. So we have fellowship in the gospel. We have fellowship in Christ, God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, and the Trinity. We have fellowship in unity of suffering and Christ suffering. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 through 10. Paul's clear. We should partake and we should... He uses the word conformable unto Christ's death. Christ's death is something we share. Why is that? Because without Christ's death on the cross, we don't have anything. So Philippians 3, 8 through 10. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things for loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Look, Paul gave up everything. Paul was well off. Paul was come from a wealthy family. Paul had the best education you could have as a Jewish individual in the Roman Empire. He sat under the greatest teachers. He was in the temple at an early age. And he said he prospered into his religion. And he said, I gave up everything to where I was basically destitute for one reason, the gospel of Christ. He said, I've suffered the loss of all things. I think he was probably married and had kids and his family left him. You couldn't have been on the court of the Sanhedrin like he was if you didn't have a family. I don't believe Paul was a single man. I think his family left him. He said, I lost it all. But I count it all as dung that I may win Christ and be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, which is of the law. We love this. This is what we believe. But our righteousness is through the faith of Christ. That's what Dave was saying. With the individual that he's trying to win to the Lord. This individual is trying to find faith. You have to have faith in Christ. That's what makes the difference. The righteousness which is of God by faith. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and here we go, the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. I and we share the fellowship of his sufferings. What do you mean? Christ went to the cross and died for all of us to save us from our sins. He was the perfect sacrifice. That's what we believe. That's why we're Christians. That's why we're going to go to heaven. Not through anything we've done, not that we're better than anybody else. We all share that. If your belief is not based, as Benford always says, he said, if I want to know, I said, how would you approach somebody to know if they're really saved or not? What would you ask? How would you find out? He said, I just ask them, what have you done with the finished work of the cross? Have you accepted Christ's payment on the cross for your sins? That's the key question. And Paul says, the fellowship of his sufferings is what we share. We're all here for the same reason. Jesus Christ died on the cross to save us. That's why we're here. Being made conformable unto his death. So what is the fellowship of his sufferings? Turn to Isaiah 53, verse 4 and 5. What is the fellowship of his sufferings? As Paul said, I think we understand it, but we don't need my opinion. Nothing here is based on my opinion. Nobody else listens to me. Why should it be based on my opinion? I can't even get the dog to come to the front door to see me when I come in. Patsy don't listen to me. She won't listen to you, will she, Jim?
No,
no, we're not. All right. So Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. This is the fellowship of his sufferings. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for who? Our transgressions. You, me, all of us. He was bruised for who? Our iniquities. My sins, my transgressions, my iniquities, that's why he died. That's why he died, and I'm who he died for. The chastisement of who? Our peace was upon him. He took all our torture, He took it all so we could have peace. And with his stripes, we, not me, not just you, we, all of us are healed. We share the fellowship of his sufferings. That's why we're here today. That's the communion we have. That is the fellowship we have. If his sufferings because we probably won't all suffer to the Lord in the same degree. It doesn't say, well, we need to share that we suffer like he did. That's not what it's saying. Now, there are places Paul says, and you've got to remember that day and age. Like I said, if you became a Christian under the Roman Empire, you're basically signing your death warrant. When we know all the things that they faced, all the persecution that they're faced, we don't face that here, thank God. But there's places that do. Okay? We don't suffer like Christians in Iran, Afghanistan, China, other places, where they're openly persecuting Christians. You'll go to prison and even worse. And it happens today by the millions. As we said, over 70 million people down through history have died for the cause of Christ. But we still suffer hard times. We are expected to show God's grace in those times through our actions. Dion Pulley, somebody I mentioned, like I said, he has won people in his situation with cancer. He has won people to the Lord in his nursing home room when he was there. That's what I see as someone who shared Christ's sufferings. So whatever the hand we're dealt, we deal with it with grace, knowing that we're Christians. We're covered by the blood that Jesus died for us. It's how we respond and how we respond and how we help each other in suffering. Turn to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. And I'm almost done. Galatians 2, 7 through 9. Now, Galatians 2, Acts 15. Acts 15 is Luke's version of the meeting at Jerusalem, the Council of Jerusalem. Galatians 2 is Paul's version. Okay, so the 12 are going to go to Israel. Paul is going to go with the grace doctrines to the rest of the world, to the Gentile world, which will also include Jewish people, will be everybody. Galatians 2, 7 through 9. But contrariwise, when I saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed to me, so the circumcision obviously was a rite of Jewish people, Jewish males. So the gospel of the uncircumcision, everyone not Jewish, it's going to be for me, as the gospel of the circumcision was to Peter. For he had wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision as the mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave to me and Barnabas what? The right hand of fellowship, that we should go into the heathen and they into the circumcision. They went to Israel, we went to everybody else. Okay? What was that? Koinonia, based on the responsibility of their shared missions. It might be different missions, they might be doing different things, and I don't even think that they agreed totally, in my opinion, that they agreed totally that they were going out and sharing exactly the same message. But they were in fellowship with each other. That's what we need to be. We have a shared mission. We have a shared mission, everybody in here, to take the gospel to the world. To stand up for the gospel, to believe in the gospel, to share the gospel to the lost. We have a shared mission to be there for each other. To be in fellowship with each other, to help each other, to lift each other up. So, look at Ephesians chapter 4 and we'll stop there. Ephesians chapter 4, this is the last one. We have a responsibility, a fellowship of a shared mission. And that mission is the gospel. Now, Ephesians, I've said this before, he's got six chapters. Ephesians is the first three, gives you your place that you have, your spiritual positions. It's constantly in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. I think in Christ is said something like 70 or 80 times. In Christ we have this, in Christ we have that. In Christ, we have all these spiritual positions. And then it starts in chapter 4, and you get into the practical. Okay, so you have this. This is where you're at. What are you supposed to do with it? So look how he starts out. After three chapters of telling you your position, what you have, and who you are in Christ, he says this immediately. I, therefore... So therefore, after you know your position, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord beseech you, I beg you, I implore you, that you walk worthy of the vocation with which you are called. And he's done told you in three chapters what you've been called to. With all the lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, the fellowship, you're patient, you love each other, you lift each other up in love, endeavoring to what? Keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The bond of peace is not saying, you know, we've got these people, or they may approach us and they may say that Jesus is not the only way. There's another way. Or we might be saying, they might be saying, you know, there's, you've got to work your way. Grace is not enough. You've got to work your way. Grace is not enough. It's all about works. Grace, that's not good. You've got to be perfect. That's not, you're not agreeing with them to keep the peace. We keep the peace in unity from what? Like beliefs, fellowship in the gospel. That's how you keep peace in the body of Christ. You know what the gospel is. We share that. We believe it. And we are not going to back away from that for a second. We have that in common. You bring somebody in that says that's not the way, and you have somebody like that, and you try to keep the peace, and you bite your tongue, and you just let that spread, and now you've got anarchy. Trust me. I think you know this. You'll never, in any situation, you will never be sorry for standing up for the right thing, and it doesn't matter what it is. You stand up for the right thing, and as a group, you stand up for the right thing, there's power in numbers. That's how we support each other here. That's how we support each other as believers. I come to church. I know I'm like-minded with you guys. I know I'm like-minded with you guys. I know I'm like-minded with you guys. I know it. That's why I come here. I don't have to worry about what I'm going to hear. I remember the first time I went to the Methodist church over here. I was definitely not raised in that. The first time I went to the Methodist church, and it was right over here, and it had been 2001. Missy and I had been dating about a week, and it's a wonder it went any further than that after that service. So we they say this shared prayer, you know, turn to page 179 and read this prayer together, and it's up on the board. And when it gets done, it's not much to it, you know. And when it gets done, he said, your sins have been forgiven. And I'm just like, boy, that's mighty nice of you. And I said it out loud. And she slapped me on the arm. And I'm like, what do you mean my sins have been forgiven? Because I read some quote up, and he's going to forgive my sins? You really? So, I don't have to worry about it. We are, well, I believe they were in kind of like-minded too about that, Patsy. But anyway, we don't have to worry. We know what the gospel is, and we share that, and we believe it. So, as we found fellowship today, as we eat, there's more to it than just getting together. We're doing this as believers, knowing that we love to be around each other because we're like-minded. We have something in common. And what more, what better can you have in common than knowing that you are a believer, that Jesus Christ has saved you from your sins because of what He did on the cross. You've been saved of your sins. And not only do you have a greater life here, not only do you have all the blessings that go with it, you're going to have an eternity in heaven. Martha Jo, if you'll come. If you're out there and you don't know this, you haven't experienced this, you can have it. Jesus paid it all on the cross. All to Him I owe. We can't do it on ourselves. I can never be good enough. And if you're here and you've not accepted that, you've not accepted Christ as Savior, you don't have to go to classes for 10 years. You don't have to do good enough works. You don't have to hope somewhere along the line you can tell Christ you want to be saved, and in 10 years from now it happens. It can happen this second if you put your faith and you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ.